Today's sermon is going to have to do with problems just like this. We're going to ask a question today at the very beginning of the sermon and perhaps asking it in several different ways as I go through some of this. The title of the sermon as well, Should I Suffer for Others? Should I Suffer for Others? Again, we could say it in a lot of different ways, and I want to say it in several different ways so you'll know the direction we're going today. Should we suffer for others? What are we willing to suffer for others? Is suffering a part of something we're to do if we're to truly be serving others? Does serving others include suffering? Am I willing to suffer for others? So again, a lot of different ways of saying the same thing here, but I hope you get the gist of some of what I'm saying here today and the direction we're going to be going. This sermon has been prompted by a lot of things, but primarily as a result of the time of year we find ourselves just before Passover. As we remind ourselves of this time of year, we need to remember that, you know, from year to year, I think we zero in on this, sometimes certain years more than others, but I think a lot of brethren know that after a lot of experience in the church that this time of year before Passover can sometimes be a difficult time for God's people. And there are a lot of reasons for that. There is a power in the air that hates this season of the year. You know, there's a being out there that hates Passover with a passion. Tried to destroy him in the very beginning when he came to this earth and continued to work at destroying him and what he was doing, speaking of Jesus Christ, and what Satan was doing to Jesus Christ, our Passover. From the very beginning, from the time he was born, trying to destroy him all the way through. And we recognize then at this time of year, as Passover approaches, or any time of year when Passover approaches, a lot of times we see things around us become more hectic. Seems like there's a lot more pressure, a lot more, it's almost like, frankly, it's like it's in the air. I don't know if you feel that sometimes, the stress, the pressure that's out there, and there are reasons for that, yeah, because it's real. It's not imagined. It's something that's very real. And I think it's wise for us to consider that this year, because this year I believe that people are going to probably be experiencing that a whole lot more than perhaps in some other years and times past because of what we're going through and because of Satan being stirred up as much as he is because of what has been happening and his desire to completely destroy as much as he can. And God's allowing him to do a lot of things, has been for some time, because there are things that are being accomplished within the church and things that God has purpose for things far in the future, for what's happening even now. So again, I think of this past news watch, which by the way, there are some back there in the back, not very many, because my printer, we got all the things mailed out, except this is the last batch, and there aren't a lot of them, so please just take one. But there's one on the current news watch, which is the quarterly news watch now, and also one on Pentecost, it's a reprint that goes with it, going through and talking about the various holy days and the holy days that are being attacked from Passover to the Feast of Tabernacles period and the things that are going on within the church, things we need to understand that's taking place out there, things that we need to understand so that we can be praying about it. But when writing this last news watch, I couldn't help but, again, think about how much Satan hates Passover because that's one of the first ones I zeroed in on for this particular article. And as you go through and think of even the history of things that happened through time since the Passover, our Passover came and died for us, and then later on what happened is two churches, actually three in a sense, because of the eastern and western part of a great church that began to grow at a particular time, but speaking of the two churches as well, things revolving around Passover, there was a period of time leading up to, as is mentioned in there as well, the Council of Nicaea, around 325, where the church, a great church that came on the scene, the Catholic Church, changed from the 14th observance of Passover to the Sunday following Passover, and called it Easter. And the Eastern Church, not speaking of the true church, but the Eastern Church at that particular time continued to keep it on the 14th. So there's a lot of controversy even amongst themselves within the Catholic Church. Battles going back and forth for some time there. And what is the other term that we even use to describe some of that controversy? The quarter decimal controversy? And the things that followed there. And then there was Laodicean Council later on having to do with some of those things as well. A lot of history about revolving around this time period. And you can... there's a power behind that trying to just take it away, trying to destroy it, and trying to sway man even at that time to, even though there was a great false church that was arising, there was pressure upon the church because of these things, because as this was changed to Sunday, that also in a very false way gave credibility as Passover was changed from the 14th to a Sunday every year, you know, the first day of the week, then that began to be used in a false way to point out the fact, as they try to point it out, that that's when they believe that Jesus Christ was resurrected and so forth. And not only that then, but to try to say that that's what the Sabbath was changed to then. They tried to use that as part of the proof to different ones did anyway, but even they recognized amongst themselves within the Catholic Church that it was done by the authority of the Pope. And all Protestant churches that followed that did it by the authority of the Pope. They have no authority in the Bible to do that. But, you know, incredible things that have happened in history. And then we follow it up to what's happened in the church and some of the things that have taken place in the church and how that Passover began to be attacked in the late 70s within the church. And a book was written about the real Jesus. You think, what a perverse, distorted thing. Because in that book is where it began to be published then, began to go against the 14th Passover to the 14th, 15th, where they began to teach, Barnard had begun to teach about a 15th Passover in the Old Testament. And, you know, you think of the title of the book, The Real Jesus, and the distortion that took place like that, making it, if you looked at what God has to say about it, he wouldn't have been the real Jesus, because that he wouldn't have fulfilled it at the right time, if that were true, of what he was saying. And so he began to paint a different Jesus. And you think those things have happened right in the Church of God, amongst ministers in the Church of God, and things that have taken place, and I'm getting a long way away from the purpose of the sermon, but you know, you think about history of what we've gone through, we in the church need to be sobered and understand what we have gone through, and that these are not small things before God. Because when we started zeroing in on some of these things nearly 3 years ago, I was amazed at the number of comments that kept coming back that this isn't a big thing in the church. And you think, is this a big thing to God? To change things about the Passover, the very beginning of a holy day period that leads into the holy days, the first day of unleavened bread, and on into God's plan. Without Passover, you can't enter into God's plan. And people come along, even within the church and the environs of the church, that want to change things about Passover. When, you know, what it pictures and so and the like. Like, well, how incredible. They don't understand that there's a being and a power behind all this. And then the things that happened in the late 80s, you know, with Dr. Hay and some others, and things that were sent out from headquarters, all deacons and all elders in the church were told that they had to listen to these tapes. And it was almost like a veil was over my eyes at that time, because I thought, I didn't even listen to them, because I thought, what's the big deal? You know, it was like they were trying to understand why the Jews kept it on the 15th. Think, who cares? Like, we have to understand why the Jews, and somehow that's going to have a bearing on what we do. You know, that's like asking the Protestant world why they do things that they do. We shouldn't care, because we understand even in the times of Christ, the Jews didn't understand God's plan and purpose. They had totally moved away from God, and so they're not an authority to look at, but things begin to be perverted then. And it still goes on. And a lot of ministers out there who are in a scattered church believe in the 14th, 15th Passover. Think how incredible. And so it shouldn't be any surprise to us as we approach Passover this year, as a being continues to desire to whittle away at the church, to destroy the church, that these things are ongoing, that these things continue to happen. And if he knows, and if he believes that he has a short time, what do you think he's going to do the shorter he thinks that time is? How do you think, what do you think he's going to do? Where do you think his focus is? It has always been, as far as wanting to deceive and to destroy, it has always been on what God is doing. Satan hates what God is doing. Satan hates God's plan. He hates the thought that they're going to be beings who are going to become a part of the very God family, greater than the angelic realm, in the God family. He hates that. He hates everything about it. And so his attacks and so forth that have been on from the very beginning of time upon what God does. And so it shouldn't be any surprise to us as we approach Passover that there is a power, just like it says over here in 1 Peter chapter 5. You know, let's just remind ourselves of some of these verses. Start with this one here. So I don't know if we sometimes really believe these things and understand these things. If we believed them in understanding, a lot of times it'll help us in dealing with what's out there. It'll help us in understanding what's going on in our life. And sometimes when you understand what's going on in your life, you realize that by your understanding it and by being able to deal with it the way you're supposed to before God, because you realize you're no match for that power. This rests in God's hands. My life rests in God's hands. What I do, everything that happens around my life, I'd better desire with all my being that it rests in God's hands, and that I am yielding myself to God, that I am submitting and yielding myself fully and completely to God. And it's incredible the peace you can receive when those things happen. A peace that's not made up. It's a peace that's a peace of mind that comes as a result of God's Spirit, a result of understanding, a result of knowing, and being able to deal with various things in our life. So again, very, very powerful, the things we need to grasp and understand about what's going on around us. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be sober. We need to be sober, especially at this time of year. We need to be sober anyway because of what's happened to the church. But we need to be sober to realizing our time in history. You know? To me, this is a marvel. I don't know if it is to you. But I hope that it becomes more of a marvel to you as well. That as time goes on, that you marvel more at what time in which you're living. That's why when we went several months ago before the feast and we started going through the series on faith all the way through Hebrews 10 to 13, up into chapter 12, I guess it was, mostly through 11, and we hit upon Noah. And I started marveling at what it would be like to live in that time to realize in a more profound way, I've known it, but in a more profound way to realize what it would be to know where you are and what's taking place in time. Now, he didn't know all that was where he was fully in time, but we can look back at that. But God has told us in advance where the church would be through time. He gave it from the very beginning of the church to the very end of the church. From the time the church would begin and all the time up to Laodicea when you'd have the last era and Christ would be at the door knocking. You know, he's ready to come in. We're there. We're right at the door. He's at the door. He's ready to come back. And I marvel at thinking that we live in those times. I marvel at what we've gone through in the church. To have that understanding, brethren, precious and meaningful understanding of where we are in time. To understand what happened to the church was not a fluke. To know that God prophesied these things and warned us. I marvel at what God said about ministers. I read it again last night about all the false things that would take place in the church, and yet people don't want to believe it. They don't want to make decisions about some of those things. Just like in that news watch. Told people, if they just listen, go out and ask your minister what he believes. But you know, first of all, each person has to believe that those things are wrong. 14, 15. Some that are going to keep Pentecost a week later this year. People should make choices and decisions on those things and say, this is against God. It is against Jesus Christ. It is against the church. It's against brethren in the church. And if we make ourselves against God and against the church, you know what it makes us? Exactly what John said. 1 John. Anti-Christ. Against Christ. And that's the time we live in within the church. But it seems like it's so hard sometimes for people to grasp that. But if people are going to come through these things, we must grasp it. We must believe. We must understand what we've experienced. Everything is true. You know, there's not a more beautiful picture of some of the things when you start talking about Sardis, what happened to Sardis, all the things we were taught during Philadelphia about Sardis and what Mr. Armstrong then was brought up in, what he came out of, had to separate himself from in essence because of God working through him and the things that God was going to raise up through him and restore. I marvel at those things. Everything in the Bible that told us about what was going to happen in this time. There's more that we can look at today than what Noah could in his time. God told him certain things. And look what happened at the earth at that time. And we know what's going to happen now. And we know how close we are. But how we live our life, what we do, is going to have a great deal to do with what we do believe. And that's a matter of faith. Do we really believe? Because you see, if we really believe these things, because there's a being that believes, look how much he's done to the church. In the sense of what God has allowed him to do as well, for a purpose and for a reason. We live in incredible times, brethren. Verse 5, be sober, be vigilant. Great advice. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Do you realize that if you stay close to God, he has no power over you? Do you realize if you remain faithful to what God gave you, as faithful stewards of what God has given to us as a church, of what God especially restored to the church and gave to us, you know that if you remain faithful to those things, and you have a relationship with God, and you're repenting of your sins, and you're striving to get closer to God, which reminds me of the reality that there are many people within the church who still aren't repenting of sins. They're not changing their life and repenting of certain sins. They continue in sin. Brother, these are the times to repent of sin, to get away from those things. That should be very powerful in our minds to grasp the time in which we live. Even more so, the need to repent of sin and to draw closer to God, to fight the battles of our human nature. Because you know what's going on right now? You're being tried and tested, and things are going to come your way between now and Passover, and I've already been coming your way in many cases in life, areas that are weaknesses to us. Satan knows what buttons to push. He knows what we're like. He knows who we are. You think he knows who you are? And what you are, and what's in your mind? You know, how, in other words, how you think as a human being? He's seen us for many years. He knows us. Not like God knows us, but he knows us. Because his desire is to see us destroyed. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. He's not trying to deceive this world. The world's already deceived. But those who have been able to receive from God's Spirit, the impregnation of God's Spirit, or have been called, or have an opportunity to learn this way of life and know the truth, he wants to destroy that. But see, he can't. That's why I refer to 1 John so often. The verses over here that should just ring in our minds, that should be a strength to us and an anchor to us in so many ways. 1 John 4 and verse 4, where it says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them." Are we overcoming? Are we growing? Are the things we've been fighting against and yielding to Jesus Christ, the life of Christ living within us? Because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Those are comforting scriptures. And they're strong scriptures in the sense of there's an anchor, there's a fortress, there's something for us in our life to understand when we do grasp it, that there's no power that can work against us. There's no power that can destroy us. Because God wants us to succeed. God wants us to come through all this. He wants us to be successful. He called us to be in his family. And he gives us every ability then to become a part of that family. And so we have choices and decisions to make all the time, constantly, day in and day out. What are we going to do under various circumstances, various situations? And Satan has no power to turn you away. But you know, that depends then upon us again, doesn't it? What do we do? How do we live our life? What do we want? Are we sobered? Are we vigilant? Because if we don't do the things we're supposed to be doing, and especially if we're not obedient to God, and especially too if we're not repenting of sins that we know that are in our life, and if we have to fight that, if we have to go to God several times a day and say, "Father, forgive me again. I just prayed to you a little while ago, and I'm praying again. Strengthen me. Help me. Help me to keep focused. Help me to fight this fight and not to give up." Because see, sometimes that's what people do. They either give up, or do we just allow the mind to become seared to where we don't even ask about the repentance anymore? We just accept it as a part of our life. You know, sins, whatever those sins might be in our lives. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy you. But he has no power or ability to do so unless you allow it. Unless by your choices and decisions, not to live by the way of life that God has said, not to obey God, not to pray to God, not to cry out to God to live within you, not to want that or not to seek that with all of your being, you know, and crying out to God because you know you need that help, because it's by that life living within you that you're going to come to these things, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. That's your hope. That's your strength. That's your fortress, brethren. Is that life and power living within you? Ephesians chapter 2. You know, we read scriptures like this, we know them well, but we need to be reminded of them from time to time. Ephesians 2 and verse 2. "Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." We weren't obedient to God. We were swayed by various things out there, this part of this world, society, by whatever we came in contact with, various things would pull at us. You know, to go the way of the world, to live the way of the world with the world, to think as the world. You know, just like the prince of the power of the air. But it shows here who he is and what he has. There is a power of the air. There's a power that he has to broadcast. You know, we shouldn't forget those things. Of all times, of all human history, of nearly 6,000 years, we should understand more than anyone that's lived before us, what that's like. I mean, because of television, because of radio, and the things that have been explained to us in such simple terms. That there is a being that can broadcast in the air. And he does. And just as much as a TV or a radio picks up a signal or a cell phone picks up a signal, there's in the air of things that are out there, there are those things even more so of spirit that we can't see, that we can't understand. They're not measured by something physical. They are real. As real as, for people in the church, as the Spirit of God when he first began to draw us and started and drew us toward him, and our minds were opened up and he communicated with us by his Spirit. It was done in the mind. By a spirit that's already in us as human beings that God communicates with in the mind. It's not through what we hear in words or that we see, you know, read. It's by his Spirit. So that when we do read something like this or we do hear something through sermons or whatever it might be, then it can click and we can know the truth. Not because of our ability, but because of that spirit that's in our minds that God is working with when he called us. There is a being out there that is a spirit being as well that broadcasts. In similar manner, he broadcasts an attitude and so forth. Now, all those things we've ever been told, brethren, are true. All those things we've been taught. Attitudes, pressure, things that sometimes come upon you and you know it's not normal. Why do you feel that way? Have you ever felt that? You recognize sometimes what it is and just ask God to deal with it? Goes away? Amazing. But sometimes we don't think about that because we're not thinking about God and we just get caught up in it, you know, whatever it might be. It might be something as simple as driving down the highway and you get out there with all the other idiots and act like an idiot, you know, because you get caught up in the frenzy. There's a pressure there. Why is everybody fighting out here, you know? Because there's a power that works. It sways man. It sways the minds of men. It sways people because this is tuned into it. Or it can be tuned into it. That's why if God's in us, the more he's in us, brother, and the more we yield ourselves to him, you know, the more we'll, and the closer we are to him, the more we think about God. The stronger we're going to be in being able to deal with various things in our life, even that being that's real. So we need to understand this is a part of believing, brother. This is part of faith, to believe that God created a being like this, not like this, I should say, but he created this being, Lucifer, who rebelled against God, who became like this, and that being is still around to this day. And all those angels that rebelled with him, they're demons on this earth. They walk this earth. They're on this earth. God didn't take them all someplace else. You know why? It's partly for us. Do you understand that? It's partly for the church. Partly for us. Something we must learn too. It's for mankind, what mankind must learn with that being around. God could have just told us about it. It's a little bit different when you have to experience it though. It's a little bit different when you have that interaction with various things that happen in life and you know it's true. You learn it's true and you recognize even more so what God is striving to do. That no one's going to be in his family who would ever do anything like that, who would ever turn against him. And look what's happened to the church. Even with God's Spirit. See, spirit beings were able to turn against God and human beings with God's Spirit can turn against God. That's what's so important about this era. And what we're going through and why God has allowed these various things to happen to us as a church. Things that are going to be lessons from here on out, brother. To recognize how much we need God. To recognize what our true strength is. And not to rely upon ourselves. Not to be lifted up with self. I'm so thankful for so many scriptures in the Bible that talk about, even last night reading two different ones, about glorying in God. The glory, the honor belongs to God. It is never, never ours. But I'm thankful to be able to share in it because God lets us share in it. I think of people who have cut themselves off from various things. They have nothing to share in anymore. I think of different ones who want to build bridges with each other because they miss. There's something they miss out there because they don't have it anymore. It's gone. And so they want to make something that seems like what they used to have. But it's not there. That's sad. Because they're not able to share in something. When we're able to be a part with God, able to remain with God, God lets us share in whatever he's doing. And whatever is going on is a part of his plan and purpose. We're able to share in it. Things we should learn so very early on in life that we fail to. This beautiful earth we live on, we're able to share in the beauty of it. God created it for us, for his family. Ephesians 2, verse 2, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works or is working as it is in the children of disobedience. The power. You know, people are just tuned into it. automatically because of human nature, because of the way we are. We're susceptible to it. There's only one power that can help us to defeat it. There's only one power that can help us to work against it. There's only one power that can help us to conquer it. Ephesians 5, just over a few pages here. Ephesians 5 and verse 10. We know these scriptures by heart, maybe not by heart word for word, but we know where they are. We've heard them so many times. We know what they say. But we may know them so well, sometimes they may be a little trivial to us. They shouldn't be. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. See, that's a decision. That's a choice we have. If we're disobeying God and we're blatantly disobeying God, any of those 18 truths, those foundational things that God gave us, I'll just tell you right now, or any of the ones that came before that, the three before that. If we do those things, God's not just going to automatically give us a spirit until we repent. We can cut off the flow of God's Spirit. So we want to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. You don't want to be strong in the power of your might. You'll fall flat on your face. You will be conquered. Yeah. You will be conquered instead of being able to conquer. An absolute. You must learn absolute trust, faith, loyalty, dependence, in that sense of on God, in order to be a part of His family. The need to be a part of His family. That we depend on the power of God's Spirit to help us to make it through these things. To yield ourselves to those things that are true and right because we believe them, because we want them, because we love them, we learn to love them. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. See, here we go. You want to be able to fight against that power that's out there? Do you believe it's real? Well, this is a part of faith. If we believe that's real, then we're going to believe this. We're going to know that we need this help in order to stand against the wiles or the strategies, as this word is, of the devil. There are so many things he tries to do to get at us, brother. And too often he succeeds in different parts of our life. And then we have to go and repent. Say, Father, Father, forgive me. Again. Verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I think about this. I think about war and battle. And a good friend of mine that was killed in Vietnam, you know. You know, what a horrible thing. You know. Before I came in the church, I thought, this is so unfair. He never got to experience life, and he's cut off. You know, but, you know, he gets to be resurrected again. He's going to be alive again. But what we're going through is far more serious, but sometimes we don't see it. We don't grasp it. We don't grasp the seriousness of it. Once you've been called, the battle you enter into is far greater than any war that man has ever fought physically, carnally, on this earth. Because if you don't succeed in this one, if you don't make the right choices in this one, if you don't grasp a hold of what you've been given in this one, then it's over. It's over with for all eternity. You know, that death is far, far worse. Because it's eternal death. Eternal punishment. Punishment that lasts for all eternity. That's what sin does. Unrepented sin. If man turns against God, if he goes a different way, and there are a lot of people in the church who are in grave danger of that because of decisions and choices they've made. And you hope that they're able to repent. You hope they come to repentance. You hope there's a place in God's plan that allows for that yet. Because if not, there will be a death. And that death will be for all eternity. That's what sin does. The soul that sins, as we talked about last Sabbath, that you didn't hear in Cincinnati. The soul that sins, it shall die. You know, the apostle comes along and says, man has an immortal soul. No, it doesn't. The soul that sins, it shall die. That's why Jesus Christ died for us, to pay the penalty for sin. And so that's what we're under the new covenant of. It is a matter of being able to go before God and repent so that the sin can be forgiven, so that we're able, because if sin's in the way, you can't have a relationship with God. You can't go before God. God won't listen to you. God won't have anything to do with you unless the sin is taken care of. That's why we can cut ourselves off from God's Spirit when we sin, when we fail to obey God. That's why it's so important to repent, to repent, to repent. That's what the Bible is filled with, a message about repentance and returning to God. That's a continual battle because human nature wants to go the other way because of what we are. And so there's a choice, there's a battle, as Paul talked about. I can see this going to be too far. Can't get away from it, can I? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, if that's not real to you, if that's not really happening in your life, then you're not going to pay much attention to it. And you know what? You're just going to go meandering through life. You're going to do things in life, and you're going to succumb to different battles, different things around you, and you're going to fail. You know, because the battle is not real to you. We're going to fail in relationships, which is the primary battle that we need to recognize. Relationships are the primary battle that we in the church must learn. All the commandments have to do with relationships. Right relationship with God and right relationship to one another. That's why the Sabbath is so important. That's why it's a sign of God's people. Because if you don't honor God on the Sabbath and are thankful for the Sabbath day and respect the Sabbath day in the sense of respecting and honoring God, that shows an attitude toward God. And if our attitude isn't right toward God, we don't have a relationship with God. And that's another reason why the church is in such shoddy. I make up new words as I go along. Condition. You know? Bad, unhealthy, you know, weak condition. Because in many cases, people do whatever they want to on the Sabbath day today. You know, I hear stories sometimes that just turn to my stomach. I think, I hope they repent. I hope they change. People who are indiscriminate go out and do whatever they want to on the Sabbath. Friday nights, go out to movies, whatever they want to. Watch anything on TV they want to. Where did we get away from the trunk of the tree on these things? There's a great God out there that wants us to obey Him and respect this day. And if we don't respect this day, we don't respect God. We don't love God. And God doesn't take that lightly, brethren. We need to repent of those things we do wrong and seek to honor God on the Sabbath day. To honor God, to be a special day to us. This is God's day to us that He's given to us. He set it aside at creation because He loves us so much. Because without it, we can't change, we can't grow, we can't overcome. If we don't understand what God is doing on the Sabbath day, He's teaching us about Himself. He's teaching us about who He is, what He is, His desire, His love to us, what He wants us to understand and grasp about His great plan and purpose. And He wants us to embrace it and to love His laws and to learn that those laws, that's a good thing to love God. But it's a good thing to be loved by God. Because if we don't choose that and don't want that, in time it will be eternal death and our memory will just be wiped clean for all eternity. But the God family will continue on forever. But He wants us all to be a part of that plan. But people don't obey God today. No. As they haven't for so long in so many situations in life. We need to clean up the temple. We need to get back to the trunk of the tree. I marvel, Mr. Armstrong, talking for so many years about getting back on the right track. Getting back on the right track. And I look back at that time and I think, man, if we wanted to get back on the right track then, we've been fully derailed right now. And we better fight to get back up on the track. Better fight with all of our being to hold on to what we had. Because the church is in far, far, far worse condition today. And so we need to get back to the trunk of the tree. Get back and hold on to those things that God gave to us that are precious, that people died for. Incredible. So, brother, we need to understand there's a being out there that wants to work against us, who is, as it says here, we fight against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, or wicked spirits in high places. That's what it is. Beings that have power, and it's real. And they want to get you in certain attitudes. Attitudes toward each other, attitude toward parents, attitude toward children, attitude toward friends, attitude toward people who maybe aren't friends, should be friends. Attitude. He wants to separate relationships. He wants to destroy relationships. He wants to destroy our relationship with God. That's why when the 1415 comes along, it destroys the relationship with God. Because it tells a lie about God. It tells a lie about Jesus Christ. It pictures Jesus Christ the same way the Protestant world does, as a rebellious son that came along and changed his father's law that decided to do it a different way. No, he didn't. He obeyed God. He did it exactly the same timing. Everything is perfect in the plan of God regarding Passover. That proves he is the Messiah. If he did it a different day, he's not the Messiah. That's why that book, The Real Jesus, pictured a different Messiah. It pictured a false Jesus as much as the Protestant world does. See? And people oohed and awed about the book. Sad, isn't it? And how many ministers follow those teachings? How many ministers out there today in the scattered church who still believe some of that garbage and teach it to others? Shame on them. And I hope they repent. And I hope they tell others they're sorry for the lie they've told, so that others might realize and say, well, I didn't realize he was lying to me. I didn't realize he was telling false things to me. I'd better look at my own life then. Boy, brethren, these are serious times in which we live. Time is running out for the scattered church. We don't have a lot of time to play games with God. Because you see what happens in these times that are like they are today, it only takes a little window of time and the door shuts on you. So seek you the Lord while he's near. Because he's not always near. And that's usually because of our own choice and decisions. And it doesn't take a lot today for someone to make some wrong choices, some wrong decisions, and they're gone. You know, continual disobedience to God. And I'll tell you what happens. Because I see it. I see it still happen. People disobey God, and a little while, they're gone. It's happened ever since I've been in church. And if we look around and honest with ourselves, we'll understand that. It doesn't take long. People cut themselves off from God's Spirit, and then after a while, there's no power, there's no strength there. Verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. See, he's our strength. He's our fortress. He's our Petra. There are people more concerned about a physical Petra than they are the spiritual. And that just makes me sick. How many people have quit listening to me because I won't preach about a physical Petra? They want to hear about a physical Petra. Mr. Armstrong said he didn't know if that was going to be the place anyway. You know, but that's not what people want to remember. What about the spiritual one? How's that pronounced in the Old Testament? Selah? It's the same word. Rock. Our rock. And so people sometimes, if we're not careful, we let the zero in on those things, and we get more concerned about some physical rock than we do about a spiritual one. And does that say something about our condition? Do we be more concerned about that? Because people are not focused on God as they need to be and recognize He is our fort. How many scriptures, how many things in the Old Testament? You go through and read them in the Psalms, our high tower. We sing about these songs, about God. He is our fortress, our high tower, our rock, our salvation, our strength, our hope, our refuge. You know, all the things. We have to believe that with all of our being, brethren, because it's not in us. And yet today, there's such freedom out there. One individual I was talking to last night was telling me about a conversation he's probably listening out there. Hooked up today. You won't mind me telling this part of the story. He was talking to someone this past week, or his wife was, or both of them were. And they shared a booklet with him. And time is running out. And the individual wasn't too happy about the book. Basically, his comeback was, he was Philadelphian. He didn't have any sin to repent of. He's Philadelphia. Say, where do I get off? Telling the church we have to repent. And that we're all guilty of falling asleep or you know whatever. You know, so where does it stop? And I think, what haughtiness, what pride that a person has to see themselves in a certain light, has to think about themselves in a certain way and can't receive what God has for them? What a horrible thing. I think, that's a shame. But see, this individual, the same point, was saying, in essence, you know, we don't need ministers because they've all disobeyed God, because they've all left God. And I think, you know, God's word is true. If there's a church, and he said there's a church, the gates of hell would never prevail against it. And if there's a church, and if God functions, then you guys can reform. You know, it's always been a certain way, brother. And the fact that there are Sabbaths, the fact that there's a church, there will always be a church, there will always be a ministry. There will always be a ministry that God will give to his people. And I marvel that this individual here basically didn't need ministers, but yet has his own studies and so forth. And basically, if those individuals had just come over to his place, he would teach them, he would preach to them and so forth. You think, well, that's kind of a contradictory situation, isn't it? But that's how far people go today. You know, people out here who want to be teachers, like there's some great glory in it. There's no great glory in it. You know. We do what we do in the body, wherever God places us, and God gives whatever is needed for the body. And this nothing is about us individually. It's about God. It's about what he's doing. It's about his family. And yet we have some old things in our lives sometimes that have been around us that we have to shake off. They're not of God. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand. You know, we need God to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. That's why I keep talking about truth and about the war that's being waged against the truth today. That we have to fight for what is truth. What God gave to us from the beginning. Those scriptures that we read in the Bible about, you know, in essence being faithful, those things we were given from the very beginning. You know, and Paul and different ones reminded them about the things in the beginning. You know, what you were given in the beginning. When God opened up your mind, when He revealed the truth to you, what was that truth? And I think especially what was restored and what was given to the church. Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness, because you're living the truth, because you're asking for God to live within you so that you can live by that truth, so you can be obedient to that truth. You know, maybe we ought, every one of us ought just make sure we go back and look in that booklet and make sure that all 21 truths, that we are in harmony and unity with all 21, pray about each one of them. If you're having difficulty knowing something to pray about those things. Go through them and look at them and say, do I understand this one? Am I in unity and harmony with what's being said here? Is there something that I'm missing out on? Because, see, I know that there are things in there that, in some cases, we're missing out on. If we're not being true to those things that God gave to us, then what on earth are we doing? And verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We know, we understand the good news. We understand what's coming, and more than ever before. Things can happen so quickly on this earth. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. Because you believe God, you believe what He says. You want to live by that. You ask God for the help to live by that. You want to live by that. You choose to live by that. So you ask God for the help to accomplish that. And it is a shield. A shield to what? A shield. What's the whole purpose of all this armor of God? To stand, to be able to stand firm with God in this way of life against a power that's real out there, the prince of the power of the air, because he is greater than you are. Only because of God and Jesus Christ, as I read in 1 John there, chapter 4 and verse 4, you know. Only because of him dwelling within us, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. That's how you're able to do the things you do. On your own, without that life within you. That's why sin is so dangerous. Because when we cut ourselves off from God, then we're susceptible to things out here. We don't have the shield. We don't have the breastplate. If you don't have these things, if you start cutting yourself off from these things, then you're just running on something of the past within your own physical ability. You may know the truth, and that's what's so dangerous out here today. A lot of people know truth. Like Baptists know you're supposed to, the word means to immerse. They understand that. So the whole church is named after the organization, in essence, because they understand what baptism means. It means to immerse. So when they baptize people, they don't sprinkle on the head, you know, a little water, because they understand the word. They understand the truth. Not that they understand the truth of God and all the truths of God and been called by God, it's just they understand the truth. And they understand that you have to go down under the water, baptized, immersed. That's their practice, you know. There's another group out there, Seventh-day Adventists. They understand. You know, the Sabbath is the seventh day. They figured that out. There are things you can know that are out there. People have different groups out here. That's why Mr. Armstrong referred to it as a puzzle. There are pieces scattered all over the world in Judaism and Christianity, but it's not the truth. There are pieces out there all over the place because there are pieces of this that are all over, strewn all over the place out there. But there's only one way to bring it all together, to have a picture of all, to know what it is, to know what it means, to see it from beginning to end, to know where the pieces fit. See? That's why some people used to get so upset. Mr. Armstrong found something that he plagiarized this, he plagiarized that, he got his idea from this. He goes, I don't really care too much about that if it was word for word for word for word. Because if the word was truth, it's the truth, and it doesn't matter who wrote it in the past, does it? He might have put some things in different words. That doesn't bother me one iota, to be real candid with you. See? Because if it's the truth, and if it comes out of here, and it's related to this, and it's true, I want to know it. Please tell me what it is and where it is. But he brought everything together. And God gave him pieces of the puzzle all through different groups, all through different things out here in the world that are scattered all over out there, and brought it together. Because God did it. Because God gave the picture. And it was the truth. And they still sit on the throne of David. It hasn't, because there are certain things that God promised that were going to exist until Jesus Christ returned. And there's some who understand that. It's just like that throne where they're all coronated. There are some people who have had knowledge in England, have written books about some of those things. This stone that's there, an amazing thing. Tradition, things that have gone back hundreds of years. Jacob's pillar stone with Israel to this day. And all the kings of Israel have been coronated over it. Isn't that incredible? Those things are important to understand that God is true. Now today, and for the last 2,000 years, God has been working with primarily, except to fulfill certain things in prophecy, as far as the United States and Britain, and all the things He said He would give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were fulfilled and accomplished physically, but primarily God is working with the spiritual Israel. That's what's so important about what Paul came along and did. That we're all, I don't have to be worried about being German, or whatever it might be. Because I'm a part of spiritual Israel. Part of the body of Jesus Christ. And so we learn so many things, brethren, that are true. That the world doesn't have out here. But the reason I was mentioning some of this is because some find fault with Mr. Armstrong. Because it's like, well, he didn't discover that truth. No, he didn't discover, he didn't really, think like that way, he didn't discover any truth. It just God gave it to him. In some cases, God gave him sources and certain things he read, and he knew it was true. And he brought it all together, and he gave it to us, in essence. Because God gave it to us. You know, when people start taking God out of the picture and they look at men, they miss the boat. It went off without them. They drowned. Can't take your eyes off of God rather than realize what God is doing, what God is working out. And when we understand those things, we have a great peace about us. And we can also have a great humility about us. It's true and right and not something that has to be worked up. It's either there or it isn't in life. You know, but we understand and we know. We know how God works. We can be bold about those things and truthful about those things because they're true and they're right. Going on. And your feet shall with preparation the gospel of peace above all things, taking the shield of faith wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked or the wicked one, of Satan. That's what this is all about. To be able to stand against that being that's out there. And he stirred up this year, brother. I know he is. I'll be candid with you as far as things around my life and what he's striving to do as far as the prince of the power of the air, I know that's more powerful. The battle is greater as far as the real sense of something out there. And it just reminds me of my need to ever draw closer to God. And when that's there, nothing, you know, all the problems and difficulty is taken care of. But that doesn't mean there aren't battles to face. That doesn't mean that there aren't things that sometimes happen. And I probably had one of the most stressful weeks last week that I've had in a long, long time. And a lot of it because of that being, to be real candid with you. You know? And so there's a peace with God that we can have by recognizing all the need to draw closer to God. And the more stirred up he becomes, you better draw closer to God. You better believe he's stirred up. You better believe it, brother. I said even a year ago, you know, and I think about if we're getting back on track, if we're getting closer to God, if we're getting closer to the trunk of the tree, I fear for others, brethren. And yet I hope and pray that because of those things becoming worse in their lives, that they will repent. Because something has to bring people repentance more and more so. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We've been given it. We've been given the sword, a powerful tool, instrument in our lives that cuts, brother, and it cuts deep, and it cuts powerfully. It cuts through lies and deception. Thing about Pentecost back there that I wrote about. You know, I read an article here recently, I mentioned it last Sabbath, and it was on top of another article I read a year before about this individual and what he's saying about Pentecost. And it just infuriates you, the things that are said, because there are people out there that are going to read those things and believe them. And they do. It's twisted, distorted, weird things. Almost as bad as when, I think of some of the weird things that started coming out when all of a sudden this thing erupted in Atlanta and all the things that started happening and one of the arguments they came out with about it's okay to eat, what was it, the catfish now? Because they raise them in clean tanks. They're not just off, they don't just get them out of here out of the bottom of the creek somewhere where they've been eating mud and garbage. because they're a scavenger type. So it's like if you take a pig and keep his pen clean all day and just feed him clean grain and keep him clean and just keep that pig clean and just feed him clean feed, it's okay. And so these little fish, they just feed them good grain and keep them in clean water, and that makes them clean. It's okay to eat them. You know, ain't that stupid? Yeah, God, it doesn't change the flesh of the catfish. It's still unclean. You know, there are things that God says is unclean, and either he's right or he's wrong, you know, and God knows what's good for our bodies. And then sad to say, some people become unbalanced, and they raise all kinds of physical things and things out here in this world as though that's spiritual, to a spiritual plane that God never intended either. You know? We need balance, brethren, as we talked about sometime back. Verse 18. Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Boy, brethren, the more you believe, and this is a good time of the year to be reminded of this, to be reminded of the prince of the power of the air that's out there, that's at work, who wants to get at us, who wants to get at the church, who wants to lead people into deception, who wants to have someone come in contact with some weird doctrine, with some off-the-wall thing, and to us it might seem like a little bit, just 14th, 15th, and after all, we still keep the 14th, because Jesus Christ kept the 14th, then we know we're supposed to keep on the 14th, but the 15th in the Old Testament, that's just, since that doesn't affect us, it's okay. No, it isn't okay. It's a bold-faced lie, and it's moving away from the truth. But if we're not careful, something like comes along, and we latch onto it, and it pulls people away. It separates them from God. And then that being has power as a roaring lion, because that's how he does it. As a roaring lion, he walks about seeking whom he may devour. And so he strives to do different things. So that when you cut yourself off from God because of your foolishness, because of our foolish mistakes, because of sin or whatever it might be, and we make a wrong decision, that's why we need to continually cry out to God for his mercy, his help, and the more we understand it, just like it says here, praying always, the more we believe it, especially at this time of year. Brethren, this is the time to sharpen our relationship with God. This is the time to think more about our relationship with God and desire to draw closer to God, to be stronger in the power of His Spirit within us, to be able to stand, as it talks about in these verses. These are good verses to just get on your knees and pray about. And just go through them. Break them down fine in your own life. How does this apply to me? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto, you know, keeping on guard, staying spiritually alert, you know, not falling asleep, not drifting off to sleep. You know, that's something that really bothered me so bad today. Because people don't believe it's happening. But it's happening. The vast majority of the church of what's left is going to, some of it's deep asleep already. But people don't believe that, you know, because they can't. When you're asleep, you don't know you're asleep. Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, what is our spirit? What is our attitude toward one another? We just talked about that in this last series, didn't we? Last three sermons. About things we can pray for and know how to pray for, and some people we have to make a difference and a distinction to certain things and act upon that accordingly because of our understanding. And those are things that try us. It really tries us into what do we really believe? Do we really believe God? Are we going to do it God's way? That's what so much of that sermon series was about. Well, let's return to 1 Peter, again, that spoke of our need to be vigilant because of our adversary, again, the devil who seeks to devour our brethren, back here in 1 Peter. And let's back up here in the context a little bit. Chapter 4. Back up to chapter 4. Okay, chapter 4 of 1 Peter, verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us. So we're getting back to this. It all ties together, brother. We understand our battles. If we understand what's taking place in life, and especially as we throw this Passover, that there's a being that hates it, and that there are going to be battles out here that we have to fight, and to realize what goes along with a lot of that fight is what we're going to be talking about now. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us. And so we're reminded of that, aren't we, of this time of year more than any other time of the year as a whole, because we focus on it greatly. We zero in on it mightily, and the closer we get to Passover, and then on Passover, we really zero in on it, about what it means that he suffered for us in the flesh. He ultimately, you know, and what he did, but through the things he experienced long before he died, brethren, the obedience, the things he learned about a human being and what it means to live as a human being in human flesh, you know, not calling on a greater power to remove those things from him fully and completely, and yet he did at the very end ask if there be any other way, but he said, not my will. Even there he had a fight. He suffered for us in the flesh. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Arm yourselves likewise. We just read about that in Ephesians, in a sense. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Understand where our strength and power comes from. Jesus Christ did. Why do you think he prayed so much? Why do you think he did the things he did? Why do you think he fasted like he did before he had that test, that battle that took place in the wilderness? You think he did it just for our example? Just so we could learn from it? Or do you think he did it because he needed that help? Because he knew where his strength and power came from. He knew where his power came from, brothers. He makes it very clear, you know, as a human being walking on this earth, what he needed, you know, and what he looked to. And he gave God all the credit for everything. You go back in John 14 and read those things. Incredible what he has to say there. Of things that I sometimes wonder if we grasp in the church about Jesus Christ. What he's gone through. Likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Meaningful verse. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You can't suffer if you're not in a battle. And this kind of suffering we're talking about here is because you're in a battle. And because of a desire of what you want to fight, like Paul did. He fought a fight. He recognized that this war was going on inside of him, pulling at him. He made choices to do one thing. He desired that. And so, as far as a way of life, it is a ceasing from sin. It is a turning, wanting to turn toward God and becoming, drawing closer to God in a closer relationship with God on a continuing basis. And that's a part of suffering in the flesh. Entering into Christ's sufferings, as the scriptures tell us to do. And what it means to enter into the sufferings of Christ. That's a saying in a different way. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Do we know our need for our God? Do we live by that because we believe it with all of our being? Do we understand where our strength and our power comes from and our ability to stand, as it says back in Ephesians, comes from that relationship? It doesn't come from within us at all. We rely on self, we're going to fall flat on our face because we are no match for a spirit world. Verse 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. We make those choices very early on, and we realize then it's going to be a continual battle. Not to yield to self, which is the easy thing to do, and selfishness, and that's generally our first reaction, and we fight that day, every day. Because we like to feel good. We like to be pampered. We like things to go our way. Now think about when some of these electronic things started happening and things going wrong, and I didn't take it well. I'm taking it better. I may not still take it well, but I'm taking it a whole lot better. I'm learning to take it in stride. I'm learning to take certain things in a certain way. It used to be that it would just about do me in, mentally and spiritually. And I don't know, spiritually, but I guess it has an effect on you spiritually as well, in your attitude. You know, there's so many things in our life, brethren, that can come our way, that can work at us. And we have to learn to do things in stride in God's way. There are certain things we have no power and control of, but we need to understand them. We need to understand sometimes, too, there's another power at work. And to yield ourselves to God, to God's power, to submit and yield to Him, to cry out to Him, to resolve issues and problems and difficulties, and realize it doesn't matter what you do. It's like someone you love, no matter how much you love them, you can't make them see or be convinced of the truth. No matter how much you love them, that's hard. But sometimes we get very worked up. Sometimes we get deeply bothered. And in one sense, it's understandable, you know, why we do, because of that love. But we need to have the love of God and understand the plan of God and have a desire then, according to God's will, of how we do things and how we work with things. And that's why we went through those last three sermons as well. Because it tells about a lot of that in the book of James, as we went through some of those verses there, and Jude especially, I guess it was Jude primarily, we spent most of our time in that particular sermon. That he should no longer live the rest of his life in the flesh of the lust of men, but to the will of God. That's why I love those scriptures back when we started the series about faith, about Jesus Christ. He said he came to do away the first in order to establish the second, Hebrews chapter 10. You know what the second was? hate to do away with a system, you know, that was geared towards something that was a matter of, no, let's just turn over there. These are important verses to understand. Because if we want that mind to be in us that was also in Jesus Christ, then we need to understand these verses. We need to understand what we're being told here. Chapter 10. He's talking about here in the previous verses, verse 4, for it's possible for the blood of bulls and goats that should take away sins, wherefore when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you would not, but a body have you prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. It wasn't what it was all about. But you know what? In the church, people sometimes stop at this. They stop at burnt offerings and sacrifices. Do you realize that? Do you know what that means, spiritually, for people in the church? We have everything, we have things out of kilter. Everything's up here on a certain plane, and it's all the same, spiritual and physical both. We make physical things spiritual. That's why I talk about this thing about clean and unclean meats. That's why I went through some of those sermons a while back, talking about binding and loosening. There are certain things out here that people elevate to the same level of a spiritual plane that were never meant to be spiritual. They're not on a spiritual realm. But sometimes our attitude towards certain things is like not eating pork. It's a law of cleanliness. That yes, we wouldn't want to eat something that's going to clog up our bodies. That's just, in a sense, common sense. But if we're not careful, we treat it like something on a spiritual plane. But we can elevate it to a level of the Sabbath and our relationship with God. And it's not. It's only about something physical. About what's bad for your body and what might be good for your body, physically. It's on a physical plane. It is not on a spiritual plane. See? That's why I read what Mr. Armstrong said about it a long time ago when he refused to teach about it to unconverted people in the world around him. When people come to services out of the world, and they'd have these Bible lectures, and the Seventh Day, or what do they call themselves back then, the Sardis Church anyway, wanted him to preach about it. That's why I read that quote of his, because he understood it, that it was on a physical plane. That's what I'm talking about. There's people in the church that sometimes they can't get past this burnt offerings and sacrifices. Routine. You know? I had a conversation, I've had a lot of them I guess, but I was reminded of a group of people that left up in Toledo not too long back and a battle I had with different ones up there at one time and about some things. There was one individual, I wanted to get away totally from some of the routine of things we did in the past. When we went to a small feast site in Niagara Falls, one individual wanted to have things set up to where there were, you know, security, first aid, everything we were used to when we had 5,000 people. You know, it got to the point even in some of the different groups and things we started having, even in various areas, that I remember a time when we took some to task, we started talking about certain things that we were doing was foolishness. You know, if 4,000 people can't come to Niagara Falls and know how to park their cars without people out there with these outfits on and flashlights out here, and you can go now and you can't, and you think, where is the courtesy, where is the Spirit of God that lives in people that they don't know when to let someone in and they're taking turns? Do people do that without somebody standing out there in the rain and maybe going to get run over and other problems that could be as a result of that? You know? God's people, of all people, should know how to park their cars. God's people, of all people, brethren, should know how to be courteous to one another and letting someone in. You know, we have to practice that in our own lives. You know, when someone's leaving a parking lot, a movie theater or something, have we learned those things? We get caught in that race. You know, and pull up there and they're going to pay insurance if they hit us, you know. Anyway. People don't act that way at the feast. Well, yeah, I'll take that back. You know, if somebody wanted a certain parking spot, they would argue with people out there, hey, let them go. Let them park up by the door. I don't care. If they want to pull the car into the building and they get somebody open the doors, fine. Let them have the front row seat with their vehicle. God will take care of those things, you know. And maybe some minister can sit down and talk with them reasonably, you know. Let them know they're in the wrong place. But you see what I'm saying? This individual, he wanted this list of everybody in charge. Get different ones involved and different ones in charge of that. Brother, I've been dealing with something since we came out of the church in the sense of leaving the organization in 1995. Knowing that there was a problem within the church, that we were too physical. And we made routine the big thing in the church. Somebody does this, somebody does that, this person's over this, this. And it's the very thing. People got upset at one time in one of the areas about who was in charge of the cookies and who could put out the cookies and who couldn't put out the cookies. And I thought, this is the church of God. And people don't know how to love their brother and they get upset about cookies, and I would rather not have the cookies than to see people get upset at each other about cookies. This individual got mad at me because I wouldn't make it clear in the church who was over the cookies. I let him know, I don't care who brings cookies. Everybody can bring cookies if they want to. Fine. Who cares? If they're cookies, I like cookies. But let's not lose the picture of what this is all about. Spiritually, for the church. See? And things happened to us, brother, in the past. We went through various things and we began to make physical things. We began to make routine. See, that's why I mentioned the news watch this time. People are making the Feast of Tabernacles like Easter and Christmas in the Church of God. God doesn't mean for it to be that way. And He speaks out against those things in Scripture. Because it becomes more physical and people start going to feasts, they'd be concerned more about where they were going to. And I understand certain physical reasoning and so forth, but after a while, and there's nothing wrong with wanting to be transferred and going to, but, you know, there's a balance there too, brother. And there's something that happens to the mind where we become more physically oriented about certain things than we do about the spiritual, what it's all about, what is first and foremost in priority. And so as God's people, above all people, and that's what's so dangerous then, we can make certain things, and that's why people can look out here and look at the church and say, well, they go to the feast, don't they? And they're hearing sermons, and is it spiritual? Is it spiritual? Just like something else, private thought put in the news watch. Maybe I mentioned it last week. I don't know if I did or not. Yeah, I think I did. I'll mention it again. It deserves mentioning again. I think about some of the kinds of sermons that people hear at the feast, or they don't hear at the feast. Because it's not about the feast anymore because people are so physically minded. Now think about the last great day a few years ago and the sermon an individual gave on homosexuality. And I had to go back and had to address some things in the church and try to set things in a proper balance. And because even then, the individual misquoted scriptures. Some of the things he had to say about some things were right and true, but other things, he distorted every scripture he used. He misused it. And I thought, what a horrible thing, the last great day, and what has that got to do with that subject? What has that got to do with the last great day? And it just shows, that's just one example of showing how far off base people sometimes get, and ministers get, and people get. And the feast is no longer the Feast of Tabernacles. It's like Christmas. It just has the name Feast of Tabernacles on it. It's something different. I hope you understand what I mean, but again, that's a spiritual thing. And so, just going a long way around all this, going back to the same thing here, Jesus Christ said, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book is written to do your will." Verse 6, as it says here, "In burnt offerings and sacrifices, God had no pleasure." God has no pleasure in our making physical things spiritual, and making that's what the Protestant world does. That's why some people have to do things to feel good about themselves. That's why sometimes there are certain nice things which are good to be done. You know, I think about one time of the year when people have these great big food drives. Let them starve the rest of the year, but one time of the year, let's feel good about ourselves. Let's give. Let's really give. This is the spirit of the season of the year. Let's really give food and have these food drives to get to people who don't have food. What are you going to do with them the rest of the year? Isn't that nice to feel good about yourself? You know, I think so pathetic. So sickening, so disgusting, the minds of human beings, because it's about self and it's not about other people, you know. And yet, that's what God is converting, that's what God is changing, it really becomes bad when that enters in the church, and that same spirit is entered in the church where people have to feel good about themselves, about certain things, and that's not what it's all about. And so, again here, we can make, that's why I gave the sermons a while back about physical things and lifting things up to a physical plane. So Christ, going on here, talking about it, says, "Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, and it is written to do your will, O God." That's so much more important than going through the motions. God doesn't want to. He's not going through the motions. It's not offering up the animals. It's not all the work that went to put them up there, to burn, to offer the things up, and all the work that went into serving in the tabernacle and doing all the things the Levites did. That isn't what pleased God. It's what's in the heart. It's what's in the attitude of mind toward God that pleases God. That's what God looks at. What's in your heart? Has the heart been circumcised? Or is it just the flesh? We just go through the routine and the motion of something physical, and that makes us good. No, it doesn't. It's what's in here that God wants to make good. It's what's in here that God wants to make good and right. And after I go up on the telephone, I'm pointing to the brain. It's what's in the mind that God wants to be good. It's how we think. God desires that to be right. So the example here is He did away with one to do the other for Himself and for all of mankind to learn to do God's will. That's what God's looking for. For those who will come into harmony and unity and oneness with Him to do His will. And His will has everything to do about the law, relationships, so much, brethren. It's about the division of family and what God desires to have, a righteous family. Verse 8, above when He said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering, and offering for sin you would not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said He, lo, I come to do your will. He takes away the first that He may establish the second. So He did away, the first was done away with so that He could establish the second. Do we grasp that? That He now, Jesus Christ, through what He did, gives us the ability ourselves to do something that man and Israel couldn't do before. They could only do things physically. But now He has given the ability through conversion, through the forgiveness of sins, through relationship with God, through the receiving of God's way of life into our mind, so we can know God's way, and so we can know what God's will is, so we can then choose to live that way, and as we begin to live it, we begin to change, and we begin to become more like mine. We let this mind be in us, which was also in Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, and just like it says here in the beginning, as we started in 1 Peter, you know, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. We want that mind to be in unity and harmony with God, to do God's will, not our own. Not our own. So much of the church today wants to do their own will. They want to do their own way. It is either God's way, I guess maybe there's an expression of the highway, you know. Either we learn to do God's way or we just take off on some other way with everyone else out here, you know, with the rest of the world, going down our own little highway and not God's. It's not God's. There's only one way. There always has been only one way that's true and right, and that's God's. That's why in a scattered church, we're becoming like, in a sense, like a Protestant world where it's the church of your choice. And God's church is not the church of your choice. God's church is the true church. It's one of the Spirit. That's why I keep talking about the church is scattered. There are brethren scattered throughout. Not just in one organization, not just in two. They're scattered in many different groups, brethren. And God's working with people in a different way to bring people to repentance. And each one of us must respond and act upon what God has given to us and what we have and what we know. And that then causes a relationship with others and how we think about others and what we see going on and so forth. It's all about family. And our desire for the family is that we will all continue to repent and draw closer to God and become more in unity and harmony with God. And the more God gives us, the more God expects of us. The more we must grow, the more we must be able to help others when they need help, to be there for them when they need help. There's coming a time, brethren, more and more, with what God has given, the more God gives things to people, there will come a time when you will use it more before the return of Jesus Christ. Going back to 1 Peter. The way of life is not easy. What we've gone through is not easy. It's been hard. It's been difficult. But thank God for it. Thank God for what you've had to go through. Because if you yield yourself to God, if you make right choices, He's molding and fashioning holy, righteous character inside of you. And the more you yield to it, the more you'll grow, the stronger you become. I'm thankful, brother. No matter what I've had to experience, it's bad, it's hard, no matter how much suffering, frankly, the more suffering I've had to go through, the closer I've gone to God. I thank God for that. The more I've had to experience in suffering and learning, the more God has been able to mold and fashion me. So, suffering is very much part of our calling, if we learn to suffer in the right ways. We don't always suffer in the right ways. I don't always suffer in the right ways. But I want to. I want to do what is right. But it's how I respond to various trials that come along then, to various hardships, to various difficult things that are hard, that are difficult. We just happen to live in a difficult time, and one of the most difficult times for the church. That's why I keep missing, understand the time you live in. When the church first began, back in Ephesus, you know, as far as the church is concerned, the Ephesians era of the church, and you go back and you read about some of those things and some of the things that God was doing and things were taking place, and then it started getting harder later on. But, you know, people have lived at different times, but they need to understand when they lived and what they were going through. And I think about what happened in Philadelphia, and Philadelphia was given quite a bit of peace, relatively speaking. There were flare-ups, there were problems in different areas, but thank God he gave us a strength and a help within the body and within the structure of the church to be able to be knit together in a very strong fashion and a very strong form to keep us together in order, frankly, in order to do something in a great way toward the end of the age, accomplishing something as far as the work was concerned, had to go out to the world as a witness to mankind at the end of 6,000 years. And we live in a time now, though, that what the church has gone through has been incredibly devastating. But we can learn from it. We can grow from it. We can conquer and overcome. And we can become much, much stronger as we yield ourselves to God. So I thank God for the difficult times I've gone through, for the hard times I've gone through, because if I hadn't gone through them, I don't know where I'd be, brother. We need to recognize the difficult times we have, just like sometimes before Passover here is an example. You're going to see some difficult times. There are going to be things that happen around you and realize there's a battle going on, but you can grow from that. You can become stronger in that. You can be have God's holy righteous character develop more and more within you, or we can cut ourselves off more from God, because there's only one or two directions things can always go. And it's dangerous to fall farther behind and farther away from God nowadays. Verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought or to work the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. In other words, people live whatever they wanted to live in life that wasn't of God, because the way of man is not of God. It doesn't go the way of God. It refuses God. It doesn't want God. That's why today it's the church of the choice, because it's whatever how you see God and however how you want God to be. And verse 4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Well, sometimes people don't even know this in the church, but they learn it eventually. Everybody learns it, that things that are said behind people's back. But, you know, the more you want to, and sometimes, you know, we have all kinds of personalities within the body, brother, but the more someone genuinely wants to draw closer to God and they're striving to make changes in their life, a lot of times, whether it be people in the world, and sometimes I have to say it's happened within the church, that people will find fault with them. You know, they've got to find fault with them. They've got to tear them down. They've got to turn against them. They've got to speak ill of them. And that's what this is talking about. Verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be you therefore sober. Again, isn't that amazing? Over and over again, a message here. To be sober, to be sober-minded. And how much more, brethren, the end of all things is at hand. This was written, look how long ago this was written. No matter when your time is, and the longer you've been in the church, the closer at hand things are. But now, because of the time we live in, things are close at hand. We still have some time because of the way things have to work out. What has to be finished in the church before certain events start happening in the world, how much time in between some of that, we don't know. It may happen quickly. It may happen speedily behind it. Maybe a little time and then it happens quickly. And whenever it happens, it's going to happen quickly and it's going to shock everyone no matter what. You can't play games with God. That's why we're to always be watchful and always be alert. But the end of all things is at hand. Be you therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And watch unto prayer. Watch unto prayer. Watch. You couldn't get a stronger admonition right now. A need for us and things we go through to make sure God stays in the picture, brethren, in whatever we go through in our lives. to recognize our need for God, to fight these battles. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Have fervent agape, godly love among yourselves. We need to measure ourselves on these things, especially as we approach the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, to think about one another, to think about our relationships with one another. There's not much of the body left, brethren. But wherever people are, wherever they're scattered, people need to think about that. They need to think about, as we approach Passover season, especially as we think about things that we're admonished to do back in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, where it talks about the need to examine ourselves, to put ourselves to the test, to see whether we be in the faith or whether we be reprobated, as it talks about there, paraphrasing it. Scripture we always read as we approach Passover season, 2 Corinthians 13, 5. We need to examine ourselves, put ourselves to the test, make sure that we're living in the faith, that we're living by this way of life that God has given to us. And this is a great way to examine that. And above all things, do we have charity? Do we have philia amongst ourselves? Do we go above and beyond that because we yield ourselves to God's Spirit living within us, and we want the love of God within us, and we want to think in a right way toward each other, and we recognize we don't have a lot of each other to love like we used to have as much. And that ought to remind us even more so of the diversity within the body and of the need we have to indeed love one another and to work out differences and difficulties and things that might come along, and sometimes to make distinctions and to give time to suffer along sometimes in situations and hope that people will suffer along with us. I do with my family constantly, hoping that they will continue to suffer with me, you know, along with me. You know, there are times when pressure builds up. I know what happens when I have pressure in my mind. Others around me know it. Because if I'm not happy, others are going to hear it. They're going to know it, you know, because my tone isn't going to be exactly right in every response to everything that happens. And so I have to fight that. I have to fight against that. We all do. It doesn't mean we do it perfectly. It doesn't mean we do it always well. But hopefully we're growing and recognizing. A lot of times recognizing the battle is a lot of the battle right then and there. You know, how we live our lives. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. I'm going to stop there. Because we really need to think about that verse. And this is part one of two today. Think about what it means, brethren. About charity. About recognizing there's a power out there that wants to hurt us, that wants to see us stumble, that wants to see us fall. And one area is in our relationships to one another within the body, to one another within a scattered body, to others who aren't exactly on the same page anymore, and they've made choices and gone off in different directions in how we feel about them, and that there's nothing out there where there's any wrong attitude, any bitterness, any anger, anything that's bad or wrong in any fashion or form, but God's love that works within us and a desire for others, sometimes hating what people do, sometimes, just like that article I mentioned that was written about Pentecost, it burns me up when I read it, when I go through those things, it infuriates me. But you can't let those kinds of things affect your attitude toward the individual. On the contrary, you truly, truly, truly hope and pray the individual repent deeply and turn away from those things and correct those things. Because, brethren, we have all been called into a body, into a family, and we must yield to that, and we must recognize that toward one another and recognize what is really more important in life. It's one thing if somebody dies out here in a car wreck, if somebody dies of heart failure, if somebody dies of cancer, if somebody dies of some physical thing that happens to us all in time, because you understand the plan of God. But for someone to die in the church, brethren, where is the love of God? Because I know what God desires for them.